Deuteronomy chapter 16, we get our text from here. The message tonight, talk about sacrifices and offerings. This being the Christmas season, and people give gifts to one another and things like that. And I will say I really appreciate everything that this congregation has done for us. What a blessing it is to be able to serve. I thank the Lord for it, and I thank Him for you. He has sent you to me and given you to me to pastor, and I'll devote my life and my time to serving you and bringing you the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. I like those words in there. When we appear before the Lord, thou shalt not appear before the Lord empty. We recently have been talking about the wise men that came from the east. And they came bringing their gifts to the Lord. They did not come empty. Every man shall give as he's able. I think of the time when Jesus sat by the treasury in the temple, and he watched as the people brought. And there were those that made generous donations there in the temple, and then there was the poor widow lady that came that just had the one mite. Jesus commented on that, said that she had given more than any of the rest of them because she'd given all that she had. You don't read very far into the Bible until you run across this subject of sacrifices and offerings, because it began way back there in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. Remember that? And then as you continue reading in the Bible, they just seem to pop up on every page. You read through the Old Testament in there about the people bringing the offerings to the Lord, the sacrifices that they made. And man, there were tens of thousands of animals that were sacrificed, and other offerings as well, over the 4,000 years of human history that the scriptures span. And yet, surprisingly enough, there are only a few that are so remarkable that God, the Holy Spirit, has recorded them in His Word. And they're there for future generations to study and enjoy and, I think, emulate. Today, we are hearing about lots of people that have lots of money this season of the year anyway, that are giving millions of dollars to charitable causes. Now, that makes me feel proud that they're doing this. I don't know if there's more people doing it or if the press is just giving it more coverage because of the harsh economic times that we're in. But I do appreciate the press they get from that, because, hey, if I were rich and I gave $1 million out here to some cause like that, I would expect to be on the evening news, you know what I mean? I mean, or maybe even in the newspaper. Sometimes if you give it to a worthy cause, they'll name a building after you or something like that. I know God sees it, but I wonder sometimes if he's really impressed by it. I do too, Brother Art. But first of all, I want us to consider the size of some remarkable offerings that were made in the Bible. And the first one that comes to my mind is over there in Exodus chapter 25. Turn back over there, if you will. Exodus chapter 25. This chapter starts off, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. There's that. This word willingly is going to pop up all the time in through here. Notice it. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and all of this. And he goes on. And the reason why they're taking this offering is that they're gathering together material to build the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is going to be built according to the pattern that God is going to show Moses up on top of Mount Sinai. He's going to come down and collect all of the material, and then God is going to specifically endow two men with wisdom to put all this stuff together and build a place where God himself will dwell among his people. Now, you stop, consider that. God is going to move out of heaven, so to speak. And how beautiful heaven must be. And he's coming down here on this earth, and he's going to live in a tent, so to speak, among his people. They're living in tents also in the wilderness here. Now, the presence of God is going to be in this place. Now, these people are in the wilderness. They have been slaves down in Egypt for four generations. And now they're newly delivered out of Egypt's bondage, and they're in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. They don't have any jobs. They don't have any income. They're unemployed. And all that they have for 40 years in that wilderness is what they brought out of Egypt. That's all. Now, we're told over in the 12th chapter of Exodus there that God had caused his people Israel to borrow. Yes, he used that word. Well, usually when you borrow something, you intend to pay it back. But there was no paying back here. But he still uses the word borrowed. They borrowed from the Egyptians jewels of silver and gold and clothing. In fact, the Bible says they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, God did this himself. He moved upon the heart of those Egyptian people. And here comes this Hebrew woman who had been a servant in this household, and she says to this woman, I want to get in your closet and borrow some clothes. I want to get into your jewelry chest, and I want to, because they had bracelets and earrings and all types of jewelry that they had. They had precious stones. They had an awful lot of gold and silver. You'll find that out here. And all they had, they got from the Egyptians, because they'd been slaves. They didn't have any of that stuff themselves. Now, this is in Exodus 25 we're reading about, but it's not until Exodus 35, 10 chapters more, that Moses passes the plate, so to speak. And the people begin to give. And you read over there in that 35th chapter, and it tells you that they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. They were not coerced into giving. They were not pressured into giving. But they gave willingly from their hearts. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle. Verses 21 through 29. And I'm not going to take the time to read all these because we've got more to cover. But as the materials were gathered that they're going to build this tabernacle from, Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, whom God had filled with wisdom, and they were given the oversight of the construction of that tabernacle. They'd probably never done anything like that before, but God gave them the wisdom to do it. And here's the remarkable thing about this offering. The people just kept on giving. They gave free offerings every morning, chapter 36 and verse 3 says. Every morning, the first thing they did, they brought that offering. And finally, in verse 5 of chapter 36, listen at this. They spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work. And Moses gave commandment. Here's what he said. Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, three more words there, and too much. And too much. I've been in the ministry, Sam, for a little over 60 years. And I suppose that during that time I have passed the offering plate about 6,250 times. And in my experience, God's people have given generously. Amen. And for that they've been blessed. And I like to be around the people who are blessed of God. But I have never had a meeting where I've had to discuss with the people the problem of having too much. We've had enough. But how much is too much? Where do you draw the line? I don't know. But you know, that's the kind of offering that moves the heart of God. It's a giving that is so remarkable that God had it recorded in his book. We're talking about the size of the offering. Now let's consider the supply of some remarkable offerings. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we have David, a man after God's own heart. David had it in his heart to build a temple for the Lord. The tabernacle was still there. The old tent. David was living in a beautiful palace. And he looked out his palace window, and he saw the place where God lived. In an old, ragged tent. And his heart smote him. He said, "That just isn't right. That I should live in a house of gold and silver and made out of cedar wood, and God is dwelling in a tent. I want to build God a house." But David found out that God was not going to allow him to build the temple. The Bible says David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. He shall build an house for my name." That son, of course, is Solomon. But God, even though he told David, "You can't build me a house because you've got muddy hands," he did not tell him that he couldn't bring an offering for it. So in his final years, David began to prepare for this temple. And he said in verse 14 of that chapter, "I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold." Now this is just the gold. 100,000 talents of gold. A talent is a weight. And a talent is 75.5 pounds. Now you get your calculator out and multiply that and find out how many pounds of gold it is. And mine told me that it's 7.55 million pounds of gold. Well, that's enough. If you put it all in one spot, it's going to cave the ground in, isn't it? Gold's heavy. Well, that sounded like a mighty big figure to me, 7.55 million pounds. I said, "I wonder how many tons that is." So I divided it by 2,000 and it came out to 3,775 tons of gold. No wonder there's not any gold left in the ground. Who was that old boy that used to sing, "All the gold is in the bank in California, somebody else's bank"? Well, back then it was, "Oh, we're in Jerusalem." But that's just the gold. He used silver in there. It goes on to say, "And 1,000 talents of silver. 1,000 talents of silver. I don't know how much that is. My calculator wouldn't take. It's too big. And of brass and iron without weight. They didn't even weigh it. For it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared. And you read on about the construction of this, and you're going to find out that these stones were hewn. And before they were put together, it's kind of like prefab. They knew exactly where everything went. And when it was put together, they put it together without the sound of a hammer and chisel on it. They just put the piece in there and it fit perfectly. Now that took some doing. Well, I find it quite remarkable that David was gathering material to build a temple that he himself would never personally get to worship in, because he couldn't build it. He would be dead before it was built. But he gathered together and prepared all of this because David had a desire that the future generations, those that come along after him, his children, his grandchildren, and the generations to succeed him, might have a place to worship God. So he prepared by giving while he was alive. I was looking for some baptismal certificates in here the other day in the file cabinet, and I ran across a file folder that had two wills in it. Back at about 1968, I think it was, around the start of this church, there were two people that lived over here. I've been over at their house more than once. Brother Poole and I used to go over there and visit them. They were old and infirm, and they had a house over in Randall, La Mesa, in there somewhere. And they had drawn up their wills, and they had willed their home to this church. I still got the wills in here. They died 40 years ago. I don't know whatever happened. We never heard from the lawyer or anything else. I guess they had some children. But they wanted the church to have their property. And we never did follow through on it, neither one of us. So I don't know, but we never heard anything about it. Maybe nobody else ever knew that they even had a will. I don't know. But anyway, that was a nice gesture, wasn't it? What better thing could you give to? What greater investment can a person make than to make provision for others to know God after we're gone? That's the kind of offering that moves the heart of God. Giving that merits mention in his book. Well, let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and let's consider the sufficiency of some remarkable offerings. And here we have a king by the name of Joash. Joash went by the temple one day and he saw that the temple was abandoned, all run down. Nobody went there anymore. You know, there's nothing that looks more lonesome than an empty, abandoned church. Sometimes you can see them if you drive out certain parts of the country. places of worship where people used to meet, and now then they're just sitting there, and the roof leaks, and birds are roosting in the rafters, and things like that. Joash would go by the temple. All of the people had deserted God. They'd went out and built them altars in the groves and places like that. They were worshiping other gods. And the house of God had fallen into disrepair. And King Joash was burdened to restore it. So he had a big chest made. And he set that at the gate of the house of the Lord and issued a proclamation, he's the king, throughout all Judea, asking the people to bring an offering to fix up and to repair the house of God. And they did. Every day that chest would be emptied, and they'd set it out again, day after day. And the people would come, their hearts were willing, and they would fill that chest up again. And so they had gathered money in abundance, and they used it to repair the beautiful temple. And they had enough left over. The Bible says to make a whole bunch of new serving vessels to use in the temple. Now, that's the kind of giving that moves the heart of God. And it's a giving that's so remarkable that God would want to write it down in his book. Now, our present current economic uncertainty, we'll call it that, It is scaring a lot of folks in this country. And I'm hearing from pretty reliable sources that there are churches in the United States and a lot of ministries across this country that are hurting financially because of this recession that we're in. They're struggling to meet their financial demands. And missionaries are suffering as well, because when the dollar is devaluated, a lot of times the exchange rate in countries where they find themselves, it fluctuates pretty bad, and their dollar is not worth half of what it used to be. So they're suffering, and we got new guys and families that are going out to the mission fields and visiting our churches, and they're having a hard time raising their support. Can you imagine? Here's a couple that God lays on their heart to go to some foreign country to be a missionary, to take the gospel. So they prepare themselves. They spend 3 years in school and seminary, and then they graduate from their seminary, and then they spend 3 years, three more years on the road, traveling thousands and thousands of miles, visiting church after church after church, raising support because they have to have a certain amount in order to go into a foreign country to reside. That's 6 years from the time that God calls them into the missionary ministry before they can actually get to the field. And that's a shame that it has to be that way. But that's the norm. My prayer is that God will continue to bless our church so that there will always be an abundant supply for our missionaries. I think we have about 36 families out there that we are supporting, contributing to their support at the present time. But let's move on. Consider the sacrifice of some remarkable offerings. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we find the church at Jerusalem experiencing a phenomenal growth. They'd started out with 120 people in an upper room. They didn't even have a church building. I don't know where they met or where they put all of these people, but if you'll remember, on the day of Pentecost, they had 3,000 souls that were baptized and added to them. So that made 3,120. And then in just a little while after that, we're told they had 5,000 more. Well, that's going to make 8,120 if everybody's there. And then after that, they quit counting and said that there was a multitude that was added to them. And the next time you read about it, it says that there were multitudes. And the number of disciples was multiplied. They had a whole lot of people there. But listen, back in that day and time, a lot of those people in that Jerusalem church were poor and needy. Now, how did they overcome something like that? The Bible says that as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now that sounds good, but there's a statement that follows that. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked. Well, they had a little problem there because the disciples, the apostles, found themselves doing kitchen work. Culinary. They were cooking and serving all of these people. And that just wasn't their calling. I can just imagine Peter one day, he looks down there and he's getting dishpan hands. And he called those fellows together and he said, look, we got to do something about this. He said, it's not proper that we have to leave the Word of God and serve tables. So they mentioned it to the congregation, and the congregation selected 7 men to do the work of 12 apostles. Amen. So the apostles could give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. We're talking about the sacrifice that those people made in that day. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul held up the churches of Macedonia as an example of sacrificial giving. And here's what he said. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now there's some words in here that you usually don't find in the same sentence. You don't often see trial and joy in the same place. and neither do you find poverty and liberal giving. But they had it. So poverty was no excuse. I remember the first church I pastored out at Azle, Texas, right outside Fort Worth. There was a little lady in that congregation that had three children. Her husband had left her, and she was working as a waitress in a local cafe there in town. She made $35 a week for herself and three children, providing food, clothing, and shelter. But what makes her stand out in my memory is the fact that I never saw her put a penny in the offering plate. But every Sunday, I don't know why she did this, but every Sunday, when we left the church, she would shake hands with me, and she would hand me a 50-cent piece that was rolled up in three $1 bills.
Wow.
That was her tithe. She made $35 a week. She gave $3.50 of it to the Lord. I still remember that. That's the kind of giving that gets the attention of God. And then He makes an eternal record of it in His book. Now there's one more offering in the Bible that I want to call your attention to. This is an offering that so moved the heart of God that He wrote it down in His book. And that was the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now, we start off our verse 10. He said, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And then here he says, that one offering, by that one offering, he has perfected forever those that are sanctified by the body of Jesus Christ. Now this offering is remarkable for its size. No one ever gave as much as Jesus gave. This offering is remarkable for its supply, because it provides a ransom for all the sins of the whole world of every generation. It's remarkable for its sufficiency, because the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save every person and to cleanse from every sin. And it's remarkable for its sacrifice. The depth of the humiliation and agony of the sufferings of Christ are yet untold. This is the kind of offering that moves the heart of God. This is giving that is so remarkable that God had it written down in his book. And he wants us to share that with people all over the world. Thank God for Jesus and the gift that God gave when he gave us his only begotten Son. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for that offering that was made on the cross of Calvary for us. We look back to that time when Christ laid down his life for us. He was God. God manifest in the flesh. And he gave himself to redeem me from sin. He gave himself as a sacrifice that I might have eternal life through him. And for that, Lord, tonight we're thankful. And our hearts go up in praise and thanksgiving to you for that wonderful gift that you give to us. Help us to share that gift with others. Because there are multitudes of people in the world today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as we know him. We pray, Father, that you will bless this congregation tonight. We thank you for their presence here and ask that you might use us for your name's honor and glory during this coming week. Bring us back again this coming Wednesday night for a Bible study. And Lord, we do pray. We join our hearts together to pray for the sick folks of our congregation. That you, the divine physician, might reach down your healing hand. Let them touch the hem of your garment, that they might be made whole. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you.